once more to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And we'll once again begin our reading at verse number 7. Malachi chapter 3. Not Zechariah. Malachi chapter 3. We'll get into verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein hath we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me how herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord. Again, thankful for this day and for this good number that has come to be with us. And Lord, I ask again that you would open our hearts and minds to the truths here in thy word, that we would understand the importance of this subject. And also, Lord, that we would see it in the clarity of thy truth. And Lord, if there be one here this afternoon that's lost, I pray that this would be the time that you speak to the hearts. Dear Lord, this will be the time that you draw them unto yourself. And dear God, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to continue or be part two of our sermon, our message, why tithe? Why should we do it? Do we have to do it? Or even should we do it? And this is what we're going to carry on with and pick up with. The purpose of the tithe. What was the reason for the tithe? Why are we tithing? Any of those numbers, any of those questions that you would want to insert would certainly go there. In the beginning, going back to when the nation of Israel was just getting started, when the promised land was divided among the sons of Jacob, every one of them received an inheritance. They did so by casting lots. And the tribes that had the more people, the most people, got the bigger portions of land. And those tribes that were the smaller ones got a smaller portion of land. Not that they were being picked on, if you will, but only because they made sure that when it was all said and done, everybody had about the same amount per person. So every one of the sons of Jacob received an inheritance except for the Levites. The Levites didn't get any at all. The Lord, he was to be their inheritance. They weren't to need anything of the land, for the Lord was their inheritance. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among your brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks in the maw, the first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So this passage, what we said and saw here in Leviticus, very clearly stated that there was a portion, the tithe, if you will, off of the fruits, off the cattle, off of the wine, off of everything, even the fleece, off the wool, was to be given for them. And the purpose that it was to be given to them was so that they could continually be about the Lord's business at the tabernacle. They could be doing what he had for them to do and not have to worry about making a living for themselves and taking care of themselves. They would have food and refreshment in order for them to be able to live off of and to be able to minister before the Lord in his name. However, that was God's plan. That was how it was supposed to be done. But we also realize that people have a tendency to be a bit rebellious, don't they? People have a tendency to set aside what they don't like or don't think is necessary and to only do what they do believe to be. And this happened in regard to the tithe. There came a time when the Israelites neglected to do this. They neglected to bring in the tithe. They neglected to bring in what was required of them for the priests or Levites to be able to do their job. So what happened was the Levites were forced then to go out and to do, if you will, secular work in order just to survive, which is not how the Lord had intended it. In Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 10, the Bible says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field, and contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zucker, the son of, his name I'm not even going to try. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren, Remember me, O God, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." So they got back to doing what they were supposed to do. Now, as you'll see here in just a minute, is there anything wrong with a gentleman who pastored a church working at the same time? Lest you get the wrong impression as to what I'm going to be saying, the short answer to that is no. And we'll get into this here in just a few moments. So the purpose at the beginning, the purpose when at this time there really wasn't monies that was involved. This was produce and meat and wool and that type of thing. The purpose then was so that the service of the Lord would be done as he desired it in his house. That is, the service of the Lord would be done continually. And the priests and the Levites could do their part, do what they were required to do, and not have to do anything else. Now, how about now? We don't tithe. I didn't see anybody bringing a cow in today. I didn't see anybody bringing in a bushel of corn or bushel of corn or beans or anything like that. But the purpose is exactly the same now as it was then. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." I remember a time when it had been clubbed in my head just before I was really even in the right place doing the right thing. But if a fellow preaching would ever take a dime for what he was doing, well, then the FBI would say, well, he's only in it for the money. Well, according to the scriptures, he has a right to be supported by the church, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He has a right for that to happen, for the church to take care of him. For they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, there are times when a church has so few in attendance, and those who are in attendance have very limited access. They don't have a lot. They may tithe everything that they ought to. They may give offerings as they should. But there's not enough of them for the pastor to be given a living wage. So in instances like that, it is necessary for the pastor to work. It's necessary until such time as the church would grow and he wouldn't have to any longer. Not only that, if God would call a farmer to preach, and if God would be so pleased as to put that person pastor of church, you know, we've got before, there's other areas of service, but we're talking about this one specifically right now. What's he supposed to do? Just let everything go? Is he supposed to let the farm go? Is he supposed to let his cattle starve? No, I don't think so. I think he has to take care of what he's got. Am I right in saying that?
Yeah.
He has that right or that responsibility to do that. But if a church can, if a church possibly can, the pastor should be supported full time. He should be supported full time. Why? So he can give all of his time into the service of the church, into praying about things, praying about the work, go to the hospital, go whatever is required of him to do. I've often said, and I'll stand by it, that preaching is the easy part. You know, the tough stuff is what happens the rest of the time. And it can be difficult at times. You know, a pastor just might need to lower his expectations on what he has to have in order to live, so that he might be able to be supported by the church. Ooh, even got more quiet here than it was before. Let me put it to you this way.
Preach it.
When I got laid off from the coal mines, 1982, long time ago now, with what I made on the third shift, with a shift differential and everything added to it, I made more in 1982 than I have ever made any year since. Now, am I complaining? No. I wouldn't trade my life for anything. I wouldn't trade what I do for anything. This is what God has for me to do. And quite frankly, I love doing it. Y'all know by now, I love it so I can start preaching. I just hate stopping sometimes. But my point is, sometimes you have to lower your expectation. And guess what? You find out you don't have to have near as much as you think you do. You just don't have to have it. Oh, some other things make it nice, but you don't have to have it. You don't have to have it. Let me put it to you this way. That's a long time ago. And I was thankful to get it. You know, when we moved in back to Alderson, and was working there for the school, technically, they paid us $400 a month. A month. And once I was filling in, there was a lot of openings in for a person to fill in, and I did that quite a lot. But we found out, you find out real quick, you don't have to have as much as you think you do. And that also, I think, kind of prepared us a little bit for, you know, being able not to demand. Well, I've heard of young guys, they talk about, well, if I don't get 40, 50, I heard one guy said there was a church that was going to call him and give him $65,000 a year, and he was wanting more. I tell you what, that's not somebody doing what they're called to do. I'll say this now, and I'll fail to recognize any emotion comes from the floor of the next business meeting. But I was pastor of this church for a lot less than what you started me out at, because this is what God wanted me to do. The Lord provides, doesn't He? Somehow, some ways, He always does. It is a tremendous blessing for both the church and the pastor if he can serve full time. As it stands now, I can drop everything and go anywhere with the hanging up of a phone. I don't have any problem telling somebody, I'll be right there. Or I'll be there as fast as I can, or any semblance thereof. I remember when Sam took that seizure that afternoon. I beat the ambulance there to the house. There's no problem to do that. Might be a lot more difficult if you have a job. Right? Doesn't mean that you don't want to be, but you just can't. So it makes things a lot better in that regard. Now, I fully know and fully realize that there are some who do take advantage of it. They pretty much, their life is a paid vacation. They don't ever do anything much. They throw together something just to get by on any given service. And that's pretty much all they do. But by and large, that's not how it's done. I was kidding with Brother Mike. I put 4 days on this message alone. And two of those days were pretty long hours. Not complaining, just saying you don't get it with a snap of your fingers. You gotta work, you gotta dig, you gotta pray, you gotta dig some more. That's why I don't have any problem expecting y'all to sit there and listen to it. But you know, the fact is that the care for the pastor, along with the bills that a church has, is to be taken care of through the tithe and the offering. That's how they'd be paid. And let me say this before I go on, lest I forget it. This church is now and has always taken very good care of us. I could not make one complaint. You all have been exceedingly good to us. So I'm neither complaining nor am I hinting that I want more, because I'm not. Just stating the facts. I've known guys that were so enamored with money they wanted to work and pastor when they didn't have to work. And I've known guys that have had to work and how much they wish they could just pastor. It's much better when you can. Now, there is a difference. I've kind of been surprised that folks really didn't understand this. But the tithe and the offering is not the same thing. It's not. You can never make an offering until you pay the tithe. Right? Now, as we said this morning, the tithe belongs to God. It's never yours. So what does that mean? Well, that means you haven't given anything until you've given your tithe. The offering, that's what you give of your own. That's what you give because you feel led to. That's what you give because you want to. But the tithe still belongs to God. So the tithe and the offering is not the same. Because this is the way that God had set things up. And God's way has always worked and shall always work. It never comes up short. No church that is faithful to do what they should, by that I mean tithing and supporting as they should, will ever, ever need to have bake sales, hot dog sales, raffle off quilts, whatever it might be, to pay their bills. It just won't happen. Hasn't God promised to take care? He sure did. You know, those are the kind of places that you go into and you'll see on the scoreboard, you know, maybe, I don't know, 15, 16 in attendance, and the offering would be $1.50. What's that say? That says there ain't nobody in there tithing. And that's why they're in the shape they're in. That's why they're having to get it, try to get it any other way. And to be honest with you, I might be hard-nosed about it. And I might be wrong. I'd be willing to admit I might be. But I don't support them either. I don't go by the baked goods, and you know how I am with hot dogs. I'll walk right past them. I'm not going to support them in what they're doing is wrong. I feel that I'm enabling them to continue doing what they're doing that is wrong. That's why I'll use this church as an example. You know, the church at Rupert lost everything in the flood. Quite literally everything. Well, the sanctuary was okay, but the basement was destroyed. All their appliances were destroyed. The furniture was destroyed. The paneling was destroyed. The carpeting was destroyed. And they essentially had to start from zero and come up again. And our church and other churches helped them as best we could. But at no time did I ever go by and see a little table set up, folks selling stuff for the Rupert Missionary Baptist Church. Not one time did I ever receive a phone call with them begging for money. I never heard or heard tell of, because I'm generally busy, I don't hear it very often, but their weekly radio broadcast. I never heard of anybody that was ever preaching in that spot ever asking money for the church. Now, our churches did it because we wanted to, right? But I think God enabled us to help them as best we could. You know, that's different than the ones that are begging for everything. Secondly, hard to believe I'm just now getting the second point in that. Secondly, people were willfully ignorant that they were robbing God. Verse 8. Remember I said this morning we would get into ignorance a little bit. There are two types of ignorance in the world. There is, if you will, simple ignorance. And what this is in regard to things that a person just simply doesn't know or understand. It's not because of they just didn't want to, they just simply don't know it. They've never been exposed to it. It's never been explained to them. So therefore they don't know. And every single person has to deal with this type of ignorance. We're all ignorant about something, are we not? We're all ignorant about many things if you want to be honest about it. You know, you could turn me loose in a nuclear reactor. That'd be a funny show. And maybe a mushroom cloud pretty soon. I wouldn't have a clue what I'm doing. Set me in front of a calculus equation and expect me to work it out. I'm good. Yeah, you forget it. It ain't going to happen. I have no idea how to do it. I wouldn't know where to start. So, this type of ignorance, a person can take care of once they have been made aware of the fact that they don't know and are willing to apply themselves. You got to want to. You got to have a desire to. You must be willing to admit that I don't know and have somebody that's willing to explain to you how. And I've kidded around with Mike and with Steve. I say, I'm a sponge. I'll take in anything and everything I can. I want to learn. I want to learn how to do things. I enjoy doing them. You know, I may well be 60 years old, but I ain't give up yet. You know, I want to learn. I like doing those things. I enjoy them. And I think that's how everybody ought to be. I'm kind of like I said this morning, like Jay Holiday, I hate ignorance. You know, and I think you should apply yourself. Now, this is only true if you're dealing with something that a person has an aptitude and the talent to do so. If I could learn how that a professional jeweler cuts diamond, I can get the books, I can have somebody explain it, I can have somebody talk about how they did the mechanics involved, I can learn how to do it. But give me something that little to work with, and you talk about looking at a monkey doing a math problem, that'd be pretty much about the best way I could illustrate it. Because two things. Number one, I'm a lot more fortunate than everybody else because if God gave you all two thumbs, He gave me 10. And not only do I have 10 thumbs, He has so blessed me with sausage fingers. So me working with little stuff just don't happen. It just don't happen. Never has. I remember when we were first married, we was putting up curtain rods. Oh, how I hate that. And nearly 40 years later, I still hate that. I didn't have a little drill then. I just had the little hammer and the needle nails. And after 15, 20 minutes, half hour, trying to get one up, you know, my dear wife stepped up and said, "Give me that!" Okay. Trouble of it is, ever since then, she still expects me to do it. So a person has to have, first, the aptitude to understand it. Secondly, have the talent to do it. You know, I would never be a surgeon, no point trying to explain surgery to me. I haven't, like Davey talked about auto mechanics, I've got those, what are the children books, and I've looked at them things, looked at them pictures, looked at all that, and I say, oh my goodness, that's just hieroglyphics to me. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's what others have done. My point is, folks, if you stop learning, you stagnate. And when you stagnate, in your mind, you begin to die. Your mind stops. And once your mind stops, then the process of degrading begins. And as are others here, the last soon to be 7 years, I've become very well aware of. Never stop learning. If you hate your ignorance and you want to learn, I'll guarantee you that either you'll find somebody who's willing to help you or you will just do it yourself. That, what I'm talking about, is simple ignorance. And then there's willful ignorance. That's where we found Israel at this time. Willful ignorance is something that there's absolutely, positively no excuse for. I'm going to quote a preacher I heard just this past week. Yeah. And it has to be right because the preacher said it. He was talking about dealing something with somebody, it was a lady in church, but the gender doesn't matter. She kept telling him, "Well, I know what I'm supposed to do, but," I know what the scripture says about it, but, da 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 da. He said, "I know what you've been preaching about it in regard to it, but, da 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 da." He looked at her and said, "Man, the thing you need to do is get your butt out of it." Now, on the surface, that sounds a little crude, but he was talking about the way she was using that word to excuse not doing what she's supposed to do. And that's the way we are when it comes to willful ignorance. We know what we're supposed to do, but, and we can think of 1,001 reasons to justify why we don't do what we deep down know we ought to do. And what makes us miserable when we don't do it? And then being miserable will come to the place of being cranky and grouchy. And such a joy to be around. And it all goes back to willful ignorance, to not do what you're supposed to do. The people of Israel, every single one of them that was an adult, knew what they were supposed to be doing in regard to the service of God. But they simply didn't do it. How would they know? They would have been taught by their fathers, who have been taught by their fathers. Long back it goes. They would have probably witnessed it in generations before that the people would bring their tithe in, take care of the tithe. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. But they willfully chose not to do it. I'm not going to. It's just a simple fact as that. And they can have some reason not to. And where it gets good is they then had the nerve to claim that they had no idea what they were being accused of. How do we steal from you? How do we do this? You're making this charge to me. How on earth do we steal from you? He simply said, through tithes and offerings. That's how it was done. That's how you were doing it. You can claim, you can tell yourself whatever you like. Whatever you need to, as they say, to make you sleep at night. You can tell yourself anything to soothe your own soul and to help make the guilt go away. But it will not change. It will never change the fact that what you're doing is a willful act in defiance of Almighty God. All goes back to that old rebel nature that we have. In a figurative way, when a person does that, they're shaking their fist in the face of God. Remember how Cain responded to God when he asked him about where was Abel? Remember that answer? Am I my brother's keeper? That's pretty blatant to me. That's pretty defiant and rebellious. You expect me to know? How am I supposed to know? Why am I supposed to know? We used to have a saying when we worked down in Virginia, something like that. They said, well, not my day to watch him. And that's a smart-aleck answer. But yet that's what Abel did in the face of God. And here's what they were doing. Was they said, how on earth are we doing that? And they knew good well what they were doing. And more important than that, God knew what they were doing. And they were not going to get away with it. They weren't going to get by with it. Perhaps they had deceived themselves to the point that they may really not have known what it was all about, but I doubt that. But I also know if you tell yourself a lie long enough, before long you're going to start believing it. Right? I heard it explained once how that a person can beat a polygraph test. And they said, the way that a person can beat a polygraph test is they actually convince themselves that what they're lying, they're telling ain't a lie. It won't register on the machine. You know, the same thing can apply to the things that we're doing and we're guilty of before God. But I do fully believe that they were very much well aware of what they were doing. I just thought I threw that in there in case somebody would want to come up and say, oh, how did I make that? I know that, so I'm just going to throw it in here now. Whatever the reason, they still stood guilty before God. And God was dealing with them because of that fact. This will be stopped this afternoon. How they received God's message. You know, it's interesting to see folks how they receive God's message from time to time. Most of the time, you'll see folks that are in tune and they're locked into what you're saying and they're attentive and so forth. Every now and again, you can see somebody's face start to get red. The longer you preach, the redder they get. Goes mad at what you're saying. And sometimes you look out there and all you see is their eyelids. I've been guilty of that too. But how did they react? The people of Malachi's day met the reproof that they were getting from Malachi with a self-righteous, self-justifying way. Well, I don't see what we're doing is wrong. I cannot, God, you have to be mistaken. We're not doing anything is wrong. We're doing what's right. We're serving God exactly how we're supposed to be. You're talking out of your head, man. There's nothing to it. Sadly, people who are self-satisfied, they can and do resist all the reasoning for somebody, from somebody who sees the danger that they're in. If they're self-satisfied, then you can talk to them until you're blue in the face, and they won't grab hold of them. You know, it's been said that if you have somebody swimming out from the pier and they are drowning, if you throw them a life preserver, they'll never grab a hold of it until they realize themselves that they're drowning. You may know they are. You may see all the signs. But unless they know it, they'll never grab it. So, a person who is in the wrong, they'll never understand how they are in the wrong. It's been my sad experience that the overwhelming majority of people that have ever sought my advice or ever sought my counsel have been individuals who already had their mind made up. All they were wanting was for me to agree with them. Because every time I would go into why they shouldn't do it or what was wrong with it, they just would brush it off. Their mind was already made up. You're wasting your time. And that's how it is with those who are self-satisfied. That's how it was at the beginning, at least, with Israel, that they were doing. And this self-satisfaction is the biggest danger of those today who are totally wrapped up in religious formalities. Religious formalities. We've all seen them on TV at one time or another. You've seen those pageants, if you will, where somebody's going through shaking a censer of incense, and somebody's going through sprinkling water, and the head guy finally comes through wearing that little dunce hat. They all proceed up to where they're supposed to go, and everything is just wrapped up in ceremony. So what they do is these ceremonies, they satisfy people. You know, that is at the very root. And I'm not going to get all the way through this one, so I'm going to quit. When I get through here, I'll stop. It'll take me an hour now. But when I get through this, I'm going to stop. Those who go to a priest and honestly and genuinely confess their sin to that priest, and then that priest turns around and says, well, you'll go and do so many Hail Marys or pray the rosary so many times that you'll be all right. You'll be taken care of. They are satisfied that through their ceremonies and their pageantry and all such as that, that they're all right. And I would challenge anybody to try to tell them they're not all right. That's not, well, yeah, it is. The priest told me I was, and I know that I trust him. Buddy, you done hitched your wagon to a broke down horse. That's where you're going. That's where you want to go with it. So those who are satisfied by all this pageantry and formalities, they are prevented from feeling any moral and spiritual guiltiness. How should I feel guilty? I've already been taken care of. And I don't care who's behind it, who indulges in it, who's a part of it. One of the most wicked things that ever hit this land, and it's been here for a long, long time, is when they have Fat Friday down there around New Orleans, around Mardi Gras time. Why? Because, buddy, they can do anything they want, period. And you have it taken care of and forgiven the next day. I don't see that in the Bible, do you? But that's what they're wrapped up in. That's what they're saying. And why? And I got to admit, you know, if I could go out and do anything I wanted to, and all I'd have to do would be say a few Hail Marys and get everything care of, phew, why not? That's a pretty good religion to stand by, isn't it? But as Brother Garth used to say, it sure ain't much of a religion to die with. And that's a fact. That's a fact. I don't care how many times they do the Station of the Cross. And I don't care how many things are said, how much holy water sprinkled on the casket. I don't care how much money's given to try to get you out of purgatory. If that's what your salvation's burning on, they're still in the middle of hell. And with no hope of getting out. That's what formality does. So therefore, they are incapable of responding to both the moral and spiritual demands that is set forth in the Word of God. I think I'll close it with this, the best way I can illustrate it. There's something wrong. There's something badly wrong with any religion that is actively embraced and served by the mafia. Right? So what do you think the Italian mafia embraces? You know? I'm sorry, I could be wrong, and I hope I am, but I just don't really expect to find Al Capone in heaven. Or any of the other gangsters. I might be surprised. I don't expect to run into Jimmy Hoffa, do you? Formalities will do nothing but put you in hell. So, we'll. And this is where Israel was at that time. So we'll dispense here and we'll pick it up here next Sunday. And we will get through it. We'll go next Sunday. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.